parakeet cage yet, because we're going to be in this topic of spiritual things for a whole lot of weeks, 12, 13, and 14. So, Jim, will you come and help me, please? If you didn't get one of these some weeks ago, it looks like this on the front and that on the back. Raise your hand, and our very able contractor will make sure you get one. So, spiritual gifts, what we've established so far, is that the focus is not where it has been in years gone by. As you look at this section of 1 Corinthians 12, he starts by saying there's different divisions and different categories of spiritual things, and then he focuses on all sorts of different things. I'm in 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to be in verses 27 and following. And we'll just see how far we get. I actually prepared through the beginning of chapter 13. But at some point in this series, I want to take some time and talk about the different gifts. Because I have, look up here for a minute. Okay, I have two things going on. One is a desire to teach the New Testament topic of spiritual gifts. And that's in four different places in the New Testament. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. So that's kind of a topical thing. And the other I want to do is do exposition of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, which is about spiritual gifts. So why don't I teach about spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14? Well, the answer is the Corinthians didn't get it right. All right? So they were doing all kinds of wonky stuff. Do you think that the Corinthian church, what you know about them, would be grandstanding and showcasing and having grand display of reported spiritual things? How many of you have been to a charismatic church? Okay? So, you know, I took my kids, my sisters were charismatic. And we went up to BC, and we went to church with them. And my kids were little. So, you know, it's a great cultural experience. I also took them to high-pressure sales. So I want you to understand what makes a sale high-pressure. Watch me while I very carefully and very politely say no 15 different ways. Pay attention to this. Because these guys aren't your friend. They're out to get your money. But watch. So I took them all to high-pressure sales. Dad, you need to sign up for this right now. No. Where did I learn that? I learned that from my dad. He and my mom went to a very fancy restaurant. This was really, really fancy. Steak dinners, the whole nine yards. One salesman to one customer. Okay? And this salesman, you know, he's doing his spiel, and my dad fumbles around in his pocket, and he brings out a little stubby pencil with an eraser. You know, he's a carpenter. Brings out a little stubby pencil, and it wasn't even, it had been sharpened with his pocket knife, and he takes his napkin and he starts writing on his napkin, and he writes for about 20 minutes while during the presentation. And he turns the napkin around and he slides it over to the salesman. And the salesman takes his very, very high-end folder and he closes it up and he says, Mr. Effie, you're the kind of person that owns a company like this. And they got their free dinner. So we went to the charismatic church. And, you know, they're dancing and speaking in glossolalia. I don't want to call it tongues because it's only one reference in this passage deals with glossolalia, and that's, we're already past that in 1 Corinthians 12, 1-3. But the, you know, the power to be able to stay in your chair and observe other people worshiping requires a lot of presence of mind. because the crowd dynamics of what's going on drive you a certain direction. So, you know, we were sitting there being polite, but our custom is not theirs, and we're in appreciation of having been invited, but that doesn't require our participation. You know, you can do that. You can go to some place and be there and not agree and not participate. You know, we have people who come to our church all the time and they don't agree with me. That's all right. You know, but Amy, she was a little kid, you know, she reaches up and she says, Dad, I'm thirsty. They had a water bottle up there at the front of the church. So she goes up there, gets a drink, and she comes back and she says, Dad, why is there somebody passed out in front of the the water bottle? You know, it was one of those churches. So do you think the Corinthian church absolutely went to extreme in charismatic gifts? Well, absolutely. Absolutely. They came straight out of paganism. Glossolalia is practiced in five major world religions. What's glossolalia? Glossolalia is the ability that a human has to go into a semi-conscious state and utter nonsensical syllables. Okay, I'd model it for you, but I don't want to waste the time. But it's practiced in a number of religions. Navajo Indians do it. They go into a trance and they start uttering things. They're not unconscious. It's a semi-conscious condition. Islam practice. It's not an uncommon experience of ecstasy in world religions. And since 1901, I don't know if I really want to do this, but since 1901, when Agnes Osmond at the Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas, they had been studying the gift issues in the New Testament. And Agnes Osmond in 1901 is the first recorded instance of glossolalia in American evangelicalism. And glossolalia going into a semi-conscious condition, it stayed strictly in backwoods, low-income, Pentecostal groups, okay? It was exclusively Pentecostal from 1901 until like 1950. In 1950, glossolalia broke out of Pentecostal groups through a prayer meeting at Notre Dame, which was an ecumenical movement, an ecumenical group gathered in Notre Dame, and glossolalia moved out of the Pentecostal into virtually every denomination which was represented at that organization. Now, you have today over 200 million people who are part of the charismatic movement worldwide. It's a massive, massive movement. Pretty much all of them to the person are Arminian. That means they believe you can lose your salvation. They do not believe in eternal security. And they all have two-stage, some have three-stage, some have four-stage of salvation. That is, you're not really truly saved until you believe, speak in tongues. That's two-stage. Three-stage is that you have some kind of other supernatural phenomenon going along with it. So these are the groups that are charismatic, and they believe you can lose your salvation. But they're in every denomination. They're in the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Episcopalians. They're in Bible churches. They're in the Catholic denominations. Virtually, there is no denominational distinctive in the charismatic movement. What makes a person a charismatic is that they are actively speaking in tongues or glossolalia. They're going into a semi-conscious condition, and they're speaking nonsensical syllables. That is the mark of a charismatic. Okay? So the Corinthians, one more, I need to talk a little bit more about this. There was another movement at the end of the 1900s. And this came out of Fuller Seminary in missiology. And a couple of guys that were on staff at Fuller, McGavern was one of them, they believed that tongues, supernaturalism, should be a core part of missions. And so in missiology, you go and you create and develop an alternative to the shaman in the tribal events. All right, that theology was married with a group of people who came out of Watchmanese theology. Anybody ever heard of Watchmanee? Okay. He had a system of theology that developed this age and the age to come. And if you have enough theology, faith, then the age to come becomes a reality now. So it's this kind of an arrangement. So from that Watchmanee, who the spiritual secrets of Watchmanee, and you can buy those books, but they're all leaning towards Arminianism and existentialism. There was a guy who witnessed, his disciple was Witness Lee, and he took it to another group, another level, and they developed one of the fastest growing denominations in North America called the Way International. Anybody heard of the Way International? All right, their plan, and it was a great missiology, was that you would have, there's only one church in each city, and there's one in Plano over on Custer Road. It's the church in Plano. And so the Way International took the theology of Fuller Seminary and put it together in a package, and they were growing, and they still are. They were growing over 10,000 churches, but they practice all of the charismatic gifts, believing that they are the only church in a location, and their missions plan is incredible. They will take, that's not glossolalia, that's Vivian's phone. Usually it's Bill. Good job, Vivian. They will take and fully fund 10 families from a church. They have an apostle system, so they will select 10 families and relocate them and pay for all their expenses for 2 years. So God has appointed you to go and become the church of Christ in McKinney. You live in Plano, too bad. You are transferred over to that, and for 2 years they pay for the expenses of these 10 families to plant a new church in a new location. So these things married, and they have a belief that there is no longer the gift given to an individual, but rather the gifts are manifested at the time that the church gathers and worships. I did extensive study on this. I was getting my doctoral program. So they believe in immediate revelation. God appears at the congregation and speaks to Bill or to Mary or to Ted, and they give revelation by the Spirit that's as authoritative as Isaiah or Jeremiah. It's a charismatic group, but it took it out of the Pentecostal and out of interdenominationalism, and it wrapped it up in a denomination that is now educated and professional. So it moved it to a completely different level. And that's where we are from 1905 to the current experience today. So when we come to the doctrines of 1 Corinthians and glossolalia, I have a dual task. One is to teach you why in the world we have nomenclature like we have. Do you have the gift of the Spirit? That is, do you have the Spirit of Christ indwelling you? What is the proof that you have the Spirit? In charismatic nomenclature, the proof that you have the Spirit is that you are speaking and practicing the language of angels, glossolalia, and that is your experience. And so we've taken biblical terms in this theological movement and reinvested them with all kinds of new meanings. And so when I teach about the gifts, I've got to do two things. I have to teach you what the Bible says, and then I have to teach you what the culture says and why these two things are not the same. So we believe God heals. How many of you believe that God heals? Raise your hands, obviously. God heals you from every illness but your last. But that is different than believing in the gift of healing. The gift of healing is the ability to heal people who are sick, to raise people from the dead. Paul, the apostle, had the gift of healing. He also had the gift of languages. He didn't have to learn the Gentile dialects when he went around the Roman Empire. What an amazing ability God gave to him. He says, I speak in tongues more than you all. He did. He could go and speak in the language of the people. What an advantage. Sarah and I went to France in 2003. All right? Great. I'm learning French. You know? Oh, la, la. For years, a couple of years, I was taking night classes in French. So that when we got there, we could read the signs and we could make our way around and we could order and we could stay. And then we've been back a number of times and she stays in the car and I go in and butcher the language. Je suis très, you know, I'm so sorry, I don't know your language. That's the key. Then they'll help you. Because you say, I'm butchering your language, I'm so sorry. Oh, well, let me help you not butcher it. I went into a bakery, a patisserie, and I said in my best French, bonjour, je voudrais un fouet miel, which is, you know, 1,000 layers of foil. It's a pastry that they make. It's really good. And you know, the cooks, the chefs in the back, they came out to the front. Just because I opened my mouth and said something. Bobby, our friend who's with the Lord now, we were driving and she stopped for directions. They've lived in France for 30 years, okay, 25 years. And she asked for directions in French. She opens her mouth and the Frenchman said, would you like me to speak in English? And she said, in perfect French, no, I don't want you to speak in English. One, because he can't speak English. But as soon as she opens, she's been there, she knows the language inside and out, but she opens her mouth and they can hear it. You're American. Okay. Paul didn't have to learn French. I had a lady in the church at the time. She says, oh, you don't need to learn French. You just need to pray more. Okay. I could pray until the Lord comes back, and I'd still have to learn French. Okay? I was in a class in Denver Seminary, and as a class, we were interviewing pastors, two pastors from the Way International, pastors in the local area, and they explained their theology. If you have enough faith, of the future will become the reality. He was a paramedic. He worked part-time as a paramedic. I said, well, why don't you heal the people that you come across in your work? Well, you know, we do. We pray. I said, why don't you pray for resurrections? Well, we do pray for resurrections. I said, how many people have been resurrected? Well, none yet. But we pray for resurrections. I said, why don't you get a prayer meeting and go to the mortuary and pray for them? Oh, we do. We pray at the wake for the resurrections. So why don't you pray at the graveside for resurrections? Well, because after they've been embalmed, we stop praying. Do you see the problem with the theology system that they have? So they have a huge front door because they promise you God's supernatural healing. But they have an even larger back door from people who are damaged and destroyed by the charismatic theology, who come out saying, I didn't have enough faith. No, they had bad theology. Because in the New Testament, there is a time when there are supernatural gifts, temporary gifts, if you take your uninspired sheet out, revelatory gifts, the apostle, the prophet, discerning spirits, interpreting tongues. And then there are sign gifts, healing, miracles, tongues. And that's present in the New Testament. But by the end of the first century, these supernatural gifts had ceased. Paul talks about that in the next chapter, 13. They'd come to an end. One of the best passages here to prove this, Trophimus, Paul writes in 2 Timothy, Trophimus I have left sick at Miletus. Trophimus, a trusted member of the apostolic band. He left him sick at Miletus. But Paul argues that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't take them back. Does Paul still have the gift of healing? Yeah, he does. Why doesn't he heal Trophimus? Because Paul, as an apostle, sees that there is a time and a place for those gifts. And by the end of his apostolic ministry, he had ceased using this miraculous gift of healing. Trophimus, sorry, bud. The Spirit of God has moved on. We'll pray that you get better. And God heals us from every illness but our last. And the author of Hebrews, probably Paul, when he writes about the salvation, was witnessed, he uses a past tense, by signs and wonders. They're temporary. Now, will God bring back these supernatural gifts? Listen very carefully. The New Testament stands, and it must stand, independent of the cultural evaluation. Just because somebody puts apostle so-and-so on their parking place doesn't make them an apostle. An apostle is someone who has authority. They can give gifts of the Spirit. They can raise the dead. They receive miraculous revelations. That's an apostle. They have authority from Christ to establish. I was in a class. I called Michael. Michael debriefed me. I was so upset. I was in a class and this guy says, I'm an apostle. And there's 30 people, 35 people in this class. And they all said, oh. And he's doing an exposition of Ephesians. Oh, here's an apostle. He says, I am an apostle. So I took him in this class. I said, well, shouldn't apostle in Ephesians 4 be defined by how Paul uses apostle in chapters 1, 2, and 3? And I went through and I had listed in that group this verse and this verse. This is a mark of an apostle. This is a mark of an apostle. This is a mark of an apostle. Do you have these marks as an apostle? And by now, the whole audience, all 40 of them, were angry at me. And you know what his answer was to my biblical exposition of the book he's trying to teach? This is his answer. I'm an apostle. That was his answer to the plain black and white scripture in front of him, which says, in essence, it doesn't matter what scripture says, I have my experience. And that's what I'm going by. So the New Testament has gifts of healing. Paul was so busy at one point, he sent his sweat rags from his industry of tent building over to another city, and people were healed. Miraculous things. Eutychus, good old Eutychus, just like us. Do you know how to help an old person sleep in a chair? You know the prescription for that, don't you? They have to be old, and they have to sit in a chair. Eutychus is our hero. He was asleep in the upper window, fell out, three stories down, splat. Paul brings him back to life. That's a miracle. But what happens in the charismatic movement is that these miraculous signs of the New Testament are redefined. So apostle means somebody who has the name and a parking spot. And healing becomes internal and subjective and dependent upon your faith. Silver and gold, Peter says, I don't have, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man born lame is leaping and jumping and praising God. And you're going to compare that to an internal, subjective lengthening of the foot? And the damage to people who are casting off their crutches and walking off stage, find them 2 weeks later, and they're back in critical care. But these miraculous events, they were real, and they were New Testament. And they're going to come back. In the history of the world, when has God invaded the culture with miraculous sign gifts? When was the first event? Nope. Nope. The first invasion of the planet with significant and miraculous signs. And who was it? Moses. Look at the great epic. Israel coming out of the land to become God's nation. And with signs and wonders, he brings them out into a new land. And all the Gentiles say, whoa, the parting of the Red Sea, the parting of the River Jordan. God is doing something great. When's the second time in the world's history? What is it? The prophets. The great epic of the end of the theocracy and the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Signs and wonders. When was the third? You have four witnesses of these signs and wonders. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay? The beginning of the coming of the Messiah, the offer of the millennial kingdom, the rejection of the Messiah, the offer of the kingdom after the resurrection, the times of refreshing, if only the Jewish leaders will believe. They fold their arms and says, don't mention this name of Jesus again, or you're dead. And they say, look, do what you want to do. We are praising the name of Jesus, and we're not going to listen to you. But there was a legitimate, bona fide offer of the kingdom in Acts 3. And then at the beginning of the church, Acts 2, with the supernatural and the establishing of the church, you have prophets. Stephen had seven daughters. Anybody who has more than three or four daughters understands the household, what that was like. Imagine them all being prophetesses. Okay, but the start of the church age. And the fourth time yet future is when? During the coming of the tribulation, the two witnesses who come before the great and terrible of day of the Lord, one of whom is Elijah, who will turn the heart of his the fathers towards the children. There's a miracle. But they work signs and wonders, authenticating the message of the 144,000. The time of the conclusion of this world's experience preceding the empire of Christ that's coming. All right, so when we talk about charismatic issues, Corinthians is nested between two worlds. It's nested between the New Testament authentication of these sign temporary gifts and permanent gifts, and the charismatic element in the Corinthian church that came straight in out of paganism and abuse. So this is an introduction, okay? Father, we pray that you would help us as we work through both our culture and this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I set the stage, and we'll come back and deal with this passage next Sunday. How about a closing hymn?